Before we dig in, let's just pray. Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come, Lord, together, Lord, to read your word. I pray your Holy Spirit ministers to us and shows us and guides us and speaks to us. Lord, I pray that you challenge our hearts, Lord, with your word today. Lord, I pray that we are truly blessed by understanding your thoughts. And I do pray, Lord, a little selfishly, Lord, be with my voice today. Let me be able to get through this message, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to read, just to get started, we're going to read 1 through 6 here at the beginning. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain. Have you noticed that word suffered? Have you been picking up on that? Pretty much every week we are talking about suffering. And now we throw in this extra word of pain. Everybody like pain, suffering, and pain? They're just great words, aren't they? Christ suffered physical pain. You must arm yourself with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. Arm yourself means to prepare. You need to get prepared for this. If Christ suffered, and he is our example, you need to prepare yourself for suffering and pain. You need to take some time, and you need to think about it. Need to ponder this because it's coming. You need to be prepared. And for some, it's already come. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. Pastor Jason, when do I quit being tempted all the time by these sins in my past? When you've suffered physically for Christ. And that could be the ultimate. When you die, there's no more temptation of sin. But in this life, I think there can be some circumstances that so ingrains in our mind, I love Jesus, and I'll do anything for him. That's a point that we cross over, and sin, no longer. I'm finished with it. It's done. And I have no taste for it. I've turned my back on that. where was I? Verse 2. You won't spend the... This is the person who's turned their back on sin, who suffered for Christ. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing down your own desires. Anybody here ever chase down your own desires? Thoughts, feelings, things you want? But you will be anxious to do the will of God. Verse 3. You have had enough. This is the person that suffers for God, who turns their back on sin. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. Give me a list, Peter. Oh, he gives us a list. How wonderful. Their immorality and lust. Sexual sins. Fornication. Premarital stuff. Things of your eyes. You've turned your back on that. Their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties. Some of us, that was in our past. Some of it's in our present. But we need to turn our back from that desire just to live life to the fullest, just to fill your heart with the things of your desire, the things you want to do. We must turn our back on those things. And then it says, and their terrible worship of idols. We have idols in our heart. We have things, people that we put in our heart that this is the most important thing, but it should not be so. It should be God and God alone. Verse 4, of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So they slander you. Those people you hung out with, when you did those things, those evil things, when you kind of come to yourself and go, you know, I'm not going to do this anymore. What's their thought? What's their attitude? They cut you down. Oh, are you better than me? And they slander you. And this is kind of the beginning of suffering. Where your old friends cut you down. Verse 5. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached to those who are now dead, as we talked about last week. So although they were destined to die like all people, they now live forever with God in spirit. Let me give you a thought on this scripture. If you focus on the pain, you lose sight with a purpose. If you focus on the purpose, you lose sight of the pain. I shared with you a few weeks ago, about a month ago actually, my daughter and I both went in at the same time to the orthodontist or the oral surgeon, and he pulled one of mine and took four of Kaylee's. She got her wisdoms taken out. Anybody here really like the dentist? Anyway, do we have any dentists here? We love you. Anybody here really enjoy going to the dentist? You know, as a kid, when I got the happy gas, that was kind of fun, but not anymore. You know, you don't look forward to it. But about a year or so ago, I went in for my cleaning, and they took an x-ray and noticed that my top back tooth had a bit of a cavity, so I had to go in a little bit later. And so I get there, and I lean back up my mouth, and he shoves the wedge in my mouth, and I instantly start gagging because I've told you before, I've got a terrible gag reflex. And he's kind of astonished. He takes it out, and he's like, "You all right?" I said, "Sir, I've got a really bad gag reflex." And he says, "Well, can you keep your mouth open?" I said, "Yes, if it means you're not going to put that in there." And so I sat there, and it's in the back, and it's uncomfortable, and it's painful. And then a few times he has to stop because I'm gagging, and so they rinse out my mouth. And all right, let's do it again, and we go in. And we had this long period of time where I was keeping it together because I just had to focus, And we had to be getting near the end, and all of a sudden he stops, and he pulls everything out, and he sits back, and he says, "We can take a break." And I'm like, "Why?" And then I realized I had a singular tear rolling down my cheek, and he saw it. And he's like, "All right, let's just take a break. Keep it together, man. Keep it together." When he was done, he said, "You know, I'm happy with what I was able to do, but I'm not too confident because it was so deep. And so there's a good chance if you start having some pain, we'll have to figure it out then." And it was probably about 8 months or so, and it was fine, and then all of a sudden I started having pain. So I went in, and he's like, yep, like I told you. So we could do a couple things. We could do a root canal, which I don't even want to go to YouTube to figure out what that is. I hear it's just death, and so I don't want to do that. And he said it's the back one. Normally the most teeth you use are the ones right in front, you know, so we could probably we should pull it. I said, yeah, I don't know what I was thinking when I was nodding. Yeah, let's pull it. Oh, I don't want to do that. And then he goes, "So I could pull it here." And he paused. "But," he paused, and I smiled. I said, "But my gag reflex." And he's like, "Yeah, I don't want to do it. You know, because if you do that, then you're going to have troubles during this process." So he recommended I go to oral surgeon for them to knock me out. And if you've ever been put under or been around somebody who's been put under, after you come out, you know, everyone responds a little bit differently. And so my daughter and I were coming out pretty much at the same time. And Kaylee had some unique responses as she was in happy world sort of thing. But me, you know, when I came to, I'm sitting there, my wife is sitting there, and I was just quiet. I didn't say anything. And I realized after, why was I like that? Because that was the fifth time. I'm a healthy 42-year-old guy. That was the fifth time I've been put under. It's the fifth time I've had surgeries, which is quite a few. so I have some experience in this process. When I was 18, I had all four wisdom teeth taken out. And I was a little nervous in this, you know, it needs to be done. And at the time, they weren't causing me pain, but they wanted to take care of them beforehand. And so I went, I think it was in Eau Claire, I went with my mom. And I think I was all fine up until about 5 minutes before the surgery. I'm sitting there in the waiting area, and the door opens up. And this 16-year-old kid that I assume, a little bit younger than me, came out of the door. And he was just pale white. And his mouth was full of stuff. And he was doing this. And I went, "Dear Lord, what are they doing to people in there? What's going to happen to me?" And I was like, "Oh, can we think about this, Mom?" And of course, Mom, "No, get in there." And I go on. So it was the first time. I'm not a needles guy. I don't like needles. I don't even like shots. But it was the first time, you know, I got poked in the arm, and she said, "You're going to feel a little poke." So you got that. And then I remember this part. I enjoyed this. She said, "Now count backwards from 10. I got the 9. It was awesome. 10. Nah. You know, I was out. And then I woke up, you know, and sure, for a few days, dealt with the pain and stuff like that, but they give you good medicines for that. And so that was when I was about 18. When I was about 30, I remember on a Friday, I felt sick to my stomach. You know, my stomach hurt real bad. Have you ever had like the stomach bug and all you wanted to do was just throw up and get it over with, you know, but I couldn't. Nothing was happening. I was just in pain. And so we went to bed, but I was up all night long. And I woke up, or when Em woke up the next morning, she said, "How are you doing?" I said, I'm in worse pain. I didn't sleep at all. And she's like, "You probably should go in." So I go on, I have to go to the ER because it was a Saturday, and I go in there and the doctor's asking a couple questions, and I tell him what's going on. He stands up, walks over, and he does this. You know, he pushes on the right side, and I was just in pain. "Yeah, it's your appendix. It's got to come out." And what are you going to do about it? They've got to call in the surgery team. They're going to put you out, and they're going to remove this thing, your appendix, about the size of your pinky, which we have no idea what it's for. But it was, I had to do it. And you're hearing it now, you know, it was a couple of years later. I got the swine flu, and it messed up me vocally. And so I went in. If anyone offers to scope you with a camera through your nose, say no. One of the worst things ever. You're getting my full medical history here today. And they found out I had some nodes on my vocal cords. So you got vocal cords that go together to make noise, and sometimes you get blisters on them. And I was a worship leader, so I got blisters because I'm constantly using my voice. So they tried some things. Nothing really worked. I had to go through therapy and all these different things, not that type of therapy. And eventually, like, well, we got to do a surgery. And praise the Lord, they put me out. Because I did not want to be awake because they shove a camera down my throat and a laser to burn off the nodes. Well, they did that. Didn't fix anything. We'll still have problems. And then it was about a month after we came here. Again, you're getting full medical here. I remember it was a Sunday that Pastor Ken was preaching, and I was sitting over there. And previously, I had a canker sore on my lip. That when it healed, it folded in on itself. And so it kept on like blistering, kept on filling up. And so I had to go see another ENT, which, praise the Lord, he didn't have to put a camera in me. And he said, "Yeah, we can open that up, cut that out, and you'll be fine." And he said, "Well, and I could do that right here. But it's really close to like a major vein or something. And if I nick that, you're going to hate me." I'm like, "Okay." He said, "So we need to put you under, you know." So I scheduled a surgery, and I went in. I was on a Monday, and they took care of it. And so I was still healing, you know, my mouth kind of hurt. And I remember sitting there, and Pastor Ken's message was funny. He was getting everyone rolling with laughter. But I couldn't smile, because if I smiled, it really hurt. But he was making me laugh. And so I couldn't laugh like this. The only thing I could do to laugh was to open my mouth. And then I felt so self-conscious sitting over here, I tried to cover it up. And so I was constantly over here going, because I didn't want everyone to see my open mouth. It never fully healed right, but it still reminds me I've got this thing here. And then, like I said, they had to put me under for this surgery. I think I told you last June, I went in for the first time in my life, and I gave blood. My wife does it all the time. And again, I'm not a big needles guy, and it was a long ordeal, and they messed up. And so because they couldn't take my blood, they kind of messed up the vein thing, they gave me the opportunity to leave. And I remember sitting there looking at the door going, if I don't let them try again, and I walk out that door, I'll never do this again, never. And I'll not be able to say I gave blood once. And I was reminded of the purpose for my pain. Because my wife, when she was in the hospital for a month with Andrew, who was born 2.5 months premature, we didn't know if either of them would survive. She had to receive blood 2 or 3 times because she was bleeding so bad. Someone went through the pain for the purpose of allowing my wife to live. And I felt, you know, 12 years later or so, can I return that favor? Can I give life to someone? And that was the purpose. That's the reason why I sat there. My teeth were beginning to hurt. Do I keep going through the pain? Or do I allow them to go in there, knock me out, and take out my teeth? my voice wasn't working. The appendix, could I have said to them, no, I want to keep that. Please, you know, yeah, don't take it out. What would happen? Because I don't want to go under. I don't want to be under the surgeon's knife. You're going to blow me up and stick forth three things in me and cut me apart on the inside. No, thank you. I could say no. What would have happened? I probably would have died. If you understand the purpose for the pain, it doesn't necessarily take the pain away, but it changes your reality a little bit. And Peter is trying to tell the early church, church, pain is coming, suffering is coming, but there is a purpose for it. There is a reason for it. And that's so you can show the world Jesus Christ. We do everything we can to stay away from pain, but sometimes it's necessary. And sometimes it's to show people Christ. But you can't focus on the pain. You got to focus on the purpose. If you focus on the pain, you lose sight of the purpose. If you focus on the purpose, you lose sight of the pain. Verse 7. The end of the world is coming soon. Read that again. The end of the world is coming soon. Your version actually might say the end of time is coming soon. So if it's the end of the world, if it's the end of time, what do we do? Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Time. Time's coming to a close. What are you doing with your time? Well, here's a thought. If you focus on eternity, you'll use your time to the fullest. If you focus on time or your time, you lose sight of eternity. Our church is a part of the IMA, International Ministerial Association. We're an independent church. So, but I'm not a loose cannon all by myself. I've got accountability. There's a group of independent churches, and we've got structure and boards and districts and things like that. Where we have a local district, the North Central District, and that's where our Fusion Bible Camp, and next week when they go to the Fusion Fire, it's a part of this group of churches, independent churches. And then we have a national board. And every year there's a national conference, and it's usually all over the U.S., and so my wife and I, for the last 6-7 years, we take it as an opportunity to get away, to go on a trip, kind of just the two of us. We brought the kids once when we went to Texas, but normally it's just my wife and I. And this last year, this last fall in September, it was in Denver. Actually, I believe it's Aurora, Colorado, which is just west of Denver. And Em and I talked, and we're like, well, let's make it a trip of it. You know, let's do some stuff. And so for two nights, we went out, left on a Friday night and Saturday night. We stayed at, it's called Palmer Gulch. It's a KOA campground near Mount Rushmore. Growing up, my family always did tenting and stuff like that. And wherever we'd go, my parents had that KOA campground book. And we'd just go wherever there was one on the map. And Palmer Gulch I went to as a kid a couple times. I've been there four times. It's an incredible KOA campground, and it's got camper places, and it's got cabins, and then tent places, and it's got horseback, and it's got all sorts of activities, ATVs and stuff like that. And so we went out there, and I rented, it was late in the season, so the cabin rentals were cheaper. It's just like a one-room cabin with some beds. And so I rented one of those, and we got there Friday night. And Saturday morning, the classic, I don't know if you're a tenter or you do camping, you know, we made breakfast together. And making breakfast, you know, camping takes a little bit of time. You know, you don't throw it in the microwave, you know. So there's the peeling all the potatoes, and we did the eggs, put some ham in there and stuff like that. And we fried it up, made this kind of breakfast thing. And then it takes a half an hour to clean up, right? You know, you got to let the pan cool, and then you got to walk across, try to find water and scrub things. So, it, you know, it took an hour or so to just make breakfast in the morning. And then we went for a walk, about a mile or two around the campground. And then we got back to our cabin. It was probably about 9 o'clock or something like that. And I went to the truck, and I pulled out our hammocks. You can go ahead and put the picture up. And I put the hammocks up, and she went to hers with her book, and I got into mine with my book. And we sat there for like an hour just reading our books. And I remember I took this picture because I sent it to my kids, because after a while, I was just thinking about my kids. I do miss my kids from time. They might not know that, but I do miss them when I'm not around them. And I loved it. We were just lost in our books. And you hear nature, you hear the birds, and you hear the just the wind kind of blowing around. And this is the Black Hills, so there's some little kind of hills, mountains in the area. It was just beautiful. And we were done with that, and it was about 11 o'clock or so, 10:30 or so. We went into Hill City, which is about 10, 15 minutes away. And we were going to walk the streets and then try to find a place to eat in Hill City. And as we're kind of walking the streets, kind of paying attention to the restaurants there are, we also noticed that Hill City had a railroad station. It's called the 1880, and it's an old steam engine and some old stuff, old carriages and stuff like that, that it's kind of like a tour type thing. It goes over to Keystone. And as we're walking back, I'm like, you know, let's at least go in there and see what the cost is, because, you know, if it's a tourist thing, sometimes they're a little pricey. And so on our way back, I was getting close to lunch. You know, we went in there, and there was people everywhere. We walk up to the board. Apparently, they were about to board the train. And we walk up to the big board, and I'm looking, and this lady comes up to us with her mom, and she goes, are you guys thinking about taking the train ride? And I said, yeah, we are. And she said, here, I've got two tickets. Two people in our party weren't able to come. They're yours. And I looked at him. I'm like, sure. So I guess we're getting on a train. But I was still hungry. And so I went to the fridge, whatever they had, the cooler there, and I got myself my $9 ham sandwich and a $6 Coke, because that's what you get. And we hopped on this train, if you want to put the picture up there. Emily had some better pictures. We were near the back. But it's an old steam locomotive. They actually have about five or six of them that kind of pull you up through these hills. It's like about 45 minutes to get to Keystone. And there's a lady at the front, the tour guide, and she's on the speakers and telling you about the history of the trains and where they came from, how they're built, and then just this passage, because this is where kind of the gold rush was. And we'd go by some buildings and stuff, and she'd point them out, and there was some rundown mills and stuff, and, you know, this was from the 1800s. And it was so cool. And to hear that engine, the chugging, every time they crossed a road, which is frequent, dun, 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 dun. It kept on doing this, it honked the horn sort of thing. And there was some reason behind that that we got to learn. And we go to Keystone, and we were going to be there for about 3 hours, three, 4 hours. And when we got there in the train, I didn't say this in the first service, we got there and the train stopped and we're getting off, or embarking, offloading, whatever the term is. We got off the train. And all of a sudden you start hearing gunfire. And they stage a gunfight where people rob the train, and they've got this big box, and then the sheriffs in town come out of the buildings, and they're in the street, and they're doing all this stuff. And it was just so cool. And then we went to all these old shops in Keystone, and we got back on the train, working our way back. And I felt like I should have been in this old black suit with a big top hat, and my wife should have been in this big poofy dress, right? We got lost in the time. Right? You just immerse yourself into it. But before we had left, Sunday night was the last night before the conference began. I wanted to find a nice Airbnb for Em and I to go to, and somewhere outside of Denver. And I wanted to be closer to the mountain. So I was looking at this map and looking at these different possible Airbnbs. And I came across this one, and I'm like, that's interesting. Not what I was looking for. And I remember I had it on my tablet, and I went up to Em, and I showed it to her, and I go, what do you think? And she smiles, and then she frowns. And she looked at me and goes, I don't know. What do you think? And you can put the picture up. We found some places they call them yurts, but it was this dome tent, about the 16-foot across dome tent, about 10 feet high, and it was off-grid. So they had some solar lights. They had a gas stove and a heater. They had a little porta potty, you know. So it was off-grid. And not my normal thing. Emily's all for it. And actually, in the statement, it said you had to have a four-wheel drive vehicle to get there. And it was true, because there was nearly 45 degree that we had to go up, and, you know, there's cliffs and stuff like that, just to get up to this place, which was just off by itself. Go ahead and put up the next one. A little picture of what it was inside this cool little tent. I won't tell you how much I spent on this cool little tent, but it was worth it. And when we got there on that Saturday night, or Sunday, it was like 90 degrees. It was super hot, and inside the heat had trapped him. It was super hot. And we sat in those chairs. Again, we made it kind of a light supper, just with a gas grill type thing. And we sat there with our books, looking at that. And that's facing west, kind of southwest, towards the Rocky Mountains. And there's some bigger ones even in the far distance. And we did that night. Again, I'm not the outdoorsy type thing. But this was in September, so the temperatures changes. And when the air moves from high elevation to low elevations, because of the temperature changes, they're actually, the Zerns could probably tell me this. I think it's called a Chinook or Chinook winds. It's these winds that pick up speed because they're changing temperatures, and they howl. I mean, they just howl. It's almost a creepy howl in the wind. And at about 2 o'clock in the morning, we woke up and the tent is just shaking, because the winds are so powerful. And it was about 40 degrees. It had dropped about 40, 50 degrees, and it was cold. We had a little heater that we were able to start up. And then the wind was just shaking the tent. It was just kind of cool. And we get up in the morning, you know, make our breakfast and sit there and read books. And we look out at creation. I love the mountains. I love the mountains. And you sit there and you look at what God created. And you get lost. You get lost. It's as if time doesn't exist. All those things that are, you think are so important, they're gone. As you sit there, as you read a book, as you ride on an old train, as you look at God's creation. If you focus on eternity, you use your time to the fullest. If you focus on time, you lose sight of eternity. What do you focus on? Are you thinking what's next after church today? And then I got this thing and that thing and the next thing. And then you start thinking about, man, there's just, when am I going to squeeze this all in? And then you get a phone call or the plans change. You know, we get lost in time. We shouldn't be focused on our time. We should be focused on eternity, our hope, our future home. And when we look at that, then God shifts us back to our time and encourages us to use our time to the fullest. Are you using every ounce with your family, with loved ones? Are you using your time to share Jesus Christ? Because we're running out of time. But we shouldn't be fretting about that. We should be looking forward to that. And that we take the time that we have to encourage and to bless others. Focus on eternity and use your time to the fullest. Focus on time. You lose sight of eternity. Verse 10. God has given each of you a gift from his variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you know that? Do you know God has given you a gift? Something he wants you to use. Do you know what it is? Do you know how to use it? Verse 11. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Here's the thought. If you focus on the lack or what's missing, you lose sight of the abundance. If you focus on abundance, you lose sight of the lack. A few weeks ago, my boys are in band at school. In the band, choir, and art class, we're going to do a fundraiser at the school. And it was going to be like the soup meal. So during a basketball tournament or a doubleheader we had at school, they were going to have this fundraiser of soup. And so they asked some of the parents to participate. Em and I were there, and we helped them set up. And they had some chicken noodle soup, and they had some potato soup, and they had some chili. And we helped serve a little bit, and then it was our turn to eat. So Andrew got the chicken noodle, I got the potato, and Em got the chili, and we sat down. and smelled good, you know, and we got some nice desserts and some bread to go with it. And I took my first bite, and instantly I'm like, and I looked back at the table that we had set up, and I'm looking for salt. It just needs salt. It was just flat. You know, I could taste the cream and the potatoes and a little bit of the ham, and it was there, but it just needed some salt. It just needed a little flavor. It was just kind of flat. And Em enjoying her chili. Apparently, she got the good stuff. She was just enjoying her chili. She turned to Andrew and says, Andrew, how's the chicken noodle soup? And he goes, well, and you look at it, and it was beautiful. You see the carrots, and you see the celery, and you see the chicken, and you see these big noodles, and then you see water. Just water. There's no broth, right? They need some chicken bouillon in there, right? It was just water. He's like, it just tastes like water, you know, with some stuff in it. And that's all you can really think about as you go through the whole bowl. This needs salt. This needs salt, Andrews. It just needs chicken bouillon. It needs some broth, you know? How easy is it for us to see what's missing? And then when something is missing, that's all we can focus on. That's all we look at is what we don't have or what's missing. I'll play a little game with you. Some of you, I'm going to draw your attention. Some of you, you see this already, and it's probably bugging you as it's bugged me for about 3 years. But I'm going to draw your attention to what's missing. I'm going to mess with you a little bit. So see this wonderful, wonderful stage we have, and you know, there's backdrops and stuff like that. Does anybody see anything that's like missing? That's just not right. It's just off. It's been bugging me forever. These lights that are dead in the backdrop. And my eyes see it all. Some of you are like, oh, I never saw that. It's been that way for like 3 years. And I always think about it on Sundays. You know, I don't think about it during the week of, you know, I'm going to get up there and change those lights. And it's missing. And it just bugs me. Oh, it just bugs me. And sometimes that's what we do. Our eyes focus on something. I've just messed you guys all up. I'm gonna leave it up there now because now it has a purpose just to mess with you all. Sometimes there are things that are just, it draws our attention. That's all we can look at is what's missing. Church. When you come to Grace Community Church, in your mind, is there anything missing? We need more Bible studies. We need a young adults group. Why don't we have small groups? You know, we should have a little more outreach or evangelism. Why don't we have a little better welcome gifts for guests that come here? These things that are missing. Is that what we focus on? Our discontent? Or is there an abundance somewhere? And I know this is a little self-serving for the pastor to say, you know, here's all these missing things. Come on, people. Fill them up. There's more to this concept than just church. It's just something that we have here. In your work, in your family, in your school, in your community. Do you look at it and go, wow, there's something missing. If only we had. And then you tell everyone else about it because you want someone else to fill that. I mentioned in the first service, I said, I don't know if it's legal or not, but Matt Ellsmore saw a need in his community in Clear Lake that they needed school board members. And so he's running for school board. He sees something missing in his community and goes, you know what? I'm in abundance. I have a gift. And he steps out for that. When you look around, do you see things missing? And do you ever go to the thought of, maybe I'm the thing, maybe I'm the abundance that needs to fill that? Because there's all sorts of things here that we could do and we could improve. But if we have the concept, pastor will just take care of it. I don't think that's a good principle. I think we all need to know we have a gift and there's something that we should be doing in our home, in our church, in our community, in our work, in our schools. There's something in you. Are you using it? But then sometimes we learn a lesson of what that gift is. Because sometimes that gift, we don't like. Yeah, we're good at it. We had a men's Bible study a couple of months ago. We go through the book of Mark. And I remember reading something that it was so cool. Dave Anderson is the one who reads. And he just, as my voice is tired, and I know I'm lulling you to sleep here because it's kind of hurting me a little bit. Dave just has a soft voice, and it's early in the morning, so it's really hard to stay awake. But I love his voice. He's reading, and I remember he read this verse, and he kept going, and all of a sudden, it was just like the lights turned on. God spoke to me. I went back in my memories, and God just taught me a powerful lesson. When I was 12 years old, at Full Gospel Church in Shell Lake, a evangelist prophet came, and he was preaching, and then he would go into the congregation, and he would share words, prophetic words over people. And I remember sitting roughly where Dan was at. He came down, and he walked back to me. I was a 12-year-old kid, and he said, "You are likened unto a Joseph," the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. And that part of it is true, and I could go into it, but how much my life mirrors a lot of Joseph and who he was. And he said, "You're likened unto Joseph, and you will be a leader among men." What does that mean? A leader. As I've grown older, I find myself as a leader a lot. Lead a church, lead a Bible camp. I've led construction crews. I've led mission trips. I lead, and I'm an okay leader, I think. Maybe some people I rub the wrong way. I don't mean to do that, but I'm an okay leader. But some of you know this secret about me. I don't like to lead. I don't want to lead. Someone else do it and let me help you. I don't want to be a leader. Some of you, you have the gift of speaking. I might have the gift of speaking, but you know what? I don't like to speak. I don't like to be in front of people. I don't want to be up here. And yet God has given me this ability. And I look at this leadership and the speaking, and I go, "But God, I don't want those gifts. And how did I get them in the first place? How did I become who I am?" And we read this in Mark chapter 10, if you would put up the verse, I think 43. Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says, "But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant." And I remember as Dave read that, "Whoever wants to be a leader," and I went, "But God, I don't want to be a leader. You know that. Why am I a leader? I don't want to be a leader. You must, among you must be your servant." And all of a sudden it was just like, ah. My wife and I, as we grew up at Full Gospel Church, both of our dads are elders there. And I would say 9 times out of 10, if there was any, as we were growing up as kids, if there was any event at church, either the Bucks or the Irwins were the last one out of the building. The chairs need to be stacked. The Bucks and the Irwins were stacking chairs and others. Tables need to be put away. Do we need vacuuming done? Dishes, kitchen, anything. It was the Bucks and the Irwins. Why? Because Bob and Marilyn Irwin and Bob and Kathy Buck taught their kids how to be servants. Kids, this is what we do. We serve the church and we put things away. And yeah, we can go and play and have fun or go get our meal quicker. But our parents taught us how to be servants. I love to serve. Do you want to lead something? Great. I'll get behind you. I want to serve. And in that moment, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. I realize I've been trained as a servant my whole life. And that's God's opposite principle. My parents actually trained me to be a leader by training me to serve. Do you have the gift of service, as we read? God's training you to be a leader. And sometimes God gives us these gifts and abilities that we don't really necessarily like, and yet we find ourselves good at it. God has given you something. He has given you an abundance. He has an abundance in his storehouse of giftedness. And he pulls from the shelf and he gives it to you and he says, "Use it." But we say, "Ah, I don't want to serve someone. I don't want to lead anybody." And we go, "Someone else will take care of it. Those lights will fix themselves. They will. Honestly, pastor will do it. This thing that we need at church, yeah, no, someone else can do it. I don't have the time. Or I don't want to speak in front of people because it will cause me pain. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it." But God has gifted you. Church, there is lack all around us. And there will always be lack. There will be always be something missing in this church. Always. Because that's how God works. There will always be something we can do. And God says, I'm going to create a lack. I'm going to create a need over here. And then he goes, I got four people who can fill it in. And he hits a stopwatch. Let's see who's going to fill it first. That's how this works. Church, we are the abundance in our church, in our family, in our community, in our work, in our schools. You are the abundance. We need to get out and we need to serve and we need to love. If you focus on the lack, you lose sight of the abundance. If you focus on the abundance, you lose sight of the lack. What's the point of this little scripture? What's the point of me trying to get you thinking here a little bit more? Your focus. What are you looking at? The kid's got a coloring question. Do you focus on what you don't have or what you do have? Think back to when you were 10, 12, 13 years old, and you looked at what all your friends had, and you didn't have it. What did you think about? The stuff you don't have. What's your focus? Some of us, you know the clock's ticking, and the time we have is running out faster than we had before. Stop worrying about it. Because God wants you to fill the time you have with Him and eternity. Because you have a giftedness, a blessing that He wants you to give to someone else. Use that time. Some of us, we are going through such difficult circumstances and stories. It's so hard. But God doesn't want you to focus on the pain and the suffering. He wants you to focus on the reason. And that's so we can bless other people. Church, how's your focus? What are you looking at? And what is God doing in your life? Let's pray. Change us, Father. Because we need changing. Lord, there are some here that are going through some difficult pain. It's a really hard time. Lord, I pray that you can change the focus to understand the purpose. Because as we go through the fires, Lord, we are strengthened. Our faith grows. Our attitudes change. We are able to endure more and more. So Lord, shift those who are going through some hard times. Shift their focus, Lord, to the purpose, the reason behind it. And Lord, there's some here, Lord, we don't use our time well. And we are stressing out over every moment. I gotta go. Lord, put us in a hammock in the mountains somewhere where we can just sit and look. Slow down and see your beauty, see your blessings. Lord, let us focus on eternity, not the time we have or what's running out. Lord, let us focus on what you're doing in this world right now. And those of us, Lord, that we look around and we always see what's missing in this world, we're always grabbing the salt shaker because something's missing and I gotta fix it. Lord, I pray we get to see the abundance. Lord, I teased on the lack of things here, but Lord, we have an abundance here. There's abundance of beautiful hearts that make this a family where we love each other. And Lord, we're getting to know our brothers and sisters and don't always see eye to eye, but there's a love here. And Lord, the heart of worship that's here. Lord, that we love to sing and worship. Whether it's songs we like or don't like, Lord, we love to come together and worship. And Lord, for the children's ministry that's taking place and the volunteers that are there and our senior adults group, Lord, and the youth that are thriving, going on a trip. And Lord, the ARC and youth that are like half students that aren't from this church. Lord, there is an abundance of you doing wonderful things here. And Lord, we want to draw from your storehouse, but it requires us saying, here I am, Lord, use me. And for some here, Lord, that have been thinking about, do I change those lights or not? Lord, maybe now is the time to volunteer and say, how can I help? Lord, build leaders, leaders of the kingdom through service here. So Lord, shift our focus. Let us see as you see. And let us be a blessing to this world, using our time and our resources and our thoughts, Lord, as you see fit, not our own way. Thank you, Father. Thank you for my family. Bless them, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.